But who will find a faithful or a trustworthy man? In the Septuagint version of that, a man is great and a merciful man is precious, but it's work to find a faithful man. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 14, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts or self-praises in a gift falsely. In Proverbs 25 and verse 27, it's not good to eat too much honey, nor is the search of one's own glory. And in Proverbs 27:2, a stranger should praise you and not your own mouth, a foreigner and not your own lips. And in Proverbs 18:17, it says, the first to plead his case seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. So, Father, bless our time here tonight. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I just want you to consider this issue of the need for a hero. Everybody is looking to idolize somebody, and we think at times that we've outgrown this as human beings, or perhaps as we age, we think we've outgrown this. But in all honesty, I believe that it's a trait that was embedded in the heart of man by God. It's just a matter of, quite frankly, very similar to what we do with our faith. It's where we place it. So tonight I want to look at what it really means in terms of this issue of seeking a hero. If you look at many of the movies that you see today, they're based upon these hero figures. Sometimes they're humanized, meaning they have foibles and weaknesses, or they're partially bad, but they do good too. But either way, there's this desire for somebody that's superhuman or better than humanity, that we can look to for our as an example of what we would aspire to. And so I don't want to take away in any way from respecting people or aspiring by somebody's example or anything such as that, but there is a great deal of what we might want to call hero worship that's embedded in our culture today on various sides of the fence. And certainly within the church, these things can happen. So as a prelude to this, I want you to just think about Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. This is the Lord speaking. And he's very clear that he will not give his glory. I'll never give my glory. It's an emphatic negative here. I'll never give my glory to another. God isn't going to allow anybody to be more important on this earth than he is. That doesn't matter whether it's for us as believers, our marriage, our family, our you know, that very successful person we look up to, a political leader. It doesn't matter. I think, you know, these things have been a part of human history throughout human history. And as we'll see, it's always dangerous when it gets to this. But God says very clearly, I will never let my glory be given to another. It's going to be about him. He's going to be the centerpiece of life. And when we deviate from that, or shift from that, it gets us in major trouble. You notice that he will not allow his praise to be given to a graven image. Many of the people that we aspire to be like, especially in our culture today, are just really a pseudo image. It's what's being presented to us, whether it be a movie actor or actress, or whether it be a political figure or some other thing. We only see what's being presented to us, what's being presented, or if you will, how it's being directed to be for us to see. But we don't really know that person. Oftentimes I hear people talking about individuals as if these individuals are, you know, incredible individuals, perfect people, people that you would aspire to. And the truth of the matter is, every human being, some better than others in terms of intellect or achievement, is dust. And we need to never forget this, that we're all made of the same elements. That we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. These are verses that should always be in the back of our mind. A Romans 3:23 or a Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, that there's none righteous, no, not one. These are verses that we should all know by heart. And our relationship to people, that should be a foundational element in terms of our relationship. No one can escape the fact that they have a sin nature. And even a redeemed person hasn't eradicated that nature. It's still part of their life. And we all need to know that about each other. For one thing, it keeps us humble. Another aspect is it keeps us realistic. It keeps us from being deceived, I guess would be the best way to say it. Or putting on the rosy glasses and not seeing the reality of what's truly there. And I might get a little personal here. I hear people talking about our former president as if he is some great redeemer. Now, don't get me wrong, I respect him. I prayed for him when he was in office and continue to pray for him. But he is not a redeemer. He's a man. His comments are human comments. His attitude and actions are human attitudes and actions. He's not the savior of America. And he never will be. And he was never meant to be. Nor is the current president. There's only one that receives that glory. And we do ourselves a great disservice as Christians if we start putting all of our eggs in a human basket. And we don't realize that the true redeemer of this nation, the one that we should have our focus on, is God Himself, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that more in a minute. But in terms of a prelude, Jesus Christ is very clear that He is the one that will be worshiped. He's the one that's exalted above all people. He is the one in Philippians 2:9 through 11 that God has placed on high. And every knee will bow to Him and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. He's the one that will return in Matthew 25 and judge the entire world. It will be Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will be the one in Revelations 19 that returns on the white horse and settles the score. It will be Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of human history. And only Jesus Christ is to be exalted in terms of a man that we would actually aspire to be like. He is the one. And if we think about Him, and I want you to think about this as we think about many of the people that are being put on a pedestal in our culture today, when you think about Him, His traits are so uniquely different from what we see oftentimes. He wasn't a fighter, He was humble. He was meek and lowly, it says in Matthew 11, 27 through 29. He humbled Himself, it says in Philippians 2, 6. That was His nature. He actually placed Himself below people, not above. He didn't come to be served in Matthew 20, 28. He came to serve. He wasn't looking for a position of recognition. He actually came as God Himself, perfect, to serve others. That was our example. If we think about it, wasn't looking for honor to be directed towards Him. He lived His life giving honor to the Father. Everything He did, He says He did based upon the will of the Father. John 5:19, John 5:30. I mean, just so many verses that speak to this. That His whole point in the prayer that He prayed, the intercessory prayer, John 17, was to give glory to the Father. That his whole life was spent bringing honor to someone else. Now, I want you to think about leadership today. So often leadership is about somebody that stands head and shoulders above the crowd, kind of, you know, and is more boisterous or perhaps is more effective or has some kind of, you know, great masculinity or leadership quality, or whether it be a male or a female, that leadership quality is there and everybody kind of rallies around that person. Well, that wasn't Jesus Christ. And we tend to put these things out there as if that's the attributes that we're looking for. That's not Jesus Christ. And God doesn't give his glory to just anyone. It's only one that will receive that glory, and that will be Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ lived his life in strict obedience. His very last prayer, apart from the one on the cross in Gethsemane, was "Not my will but thine," in Matthew 26:39. When described in Philippians 2 and verse 8, it says that he, being found in the form of human, he became a servant and he was obedient even to the point of death on the cross. As a leader, he obeyed someone else above himself, God the Father, which tells us that our life, if we're looking for a leader, I want to look for somebody that has a heart of submission to the one who is truly in control of all things. Does he honor God? Is he a person that has the humility to recognize that he doesn't have all the answers, he or she? I want to know that. Because Jesus Christ lived his humanity out, his human existence, obeying the Father. These are just the qualities of the one that we're told we're to recognize, the one who is to receive all glory, the one that will be exalted above every other, that all the kings of the earth will recognize, that every knee will bow to. Jesus Christ lived out his life faithfully expressing. Now, we say that Jesus loved, but did he faithfully express the love of the Father towards us? See, it was God that so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, and Jesus came to glorify the Father. So what was he doing? He was living out the Father's love towards us. I'd like to find leaders today in our great mass of individuals that think that they have the, depth and understanding of what everything should be and how it should be, that actually did love people with that kind of love, a self-sacrificing love. By the way, that's the love that Paul prayed would be a part of our life. Not my love, not your love, but the love of Christ, that we would come to understand the depths of his love. That's the God that is the true leader of all. So when we think about heroes, Jesus Christ is our hero. And the way he expressed his leadership and his authority is vastly different from what we see today. It didn't mean that he didn't speak with authority. I can't imagine being in the place when he just looked at Pilate and said, "I am the truth." And Pilate said, "Well, what is truth?" I can't imagine what it must have been like just to be in that moment, the authority that he displayed in the calmness of the security of who he was. But that was leadership. That was truly somebody that we could recognize as a hero. Look, Christ is the one hero. He's the one that stands out in humanity above all, and the only one that is to receive our praise and recognition and glory. The one that the Father himself has identified as the one who deserves all praise and glory. Christ is that one. And we do ourselves a disservice if we give that to anyone else. So this becomes important. And by the way, you can say, well, is this so much of a human trait? Well, let's just think about it. If you just track history, we'll be in Genesis chapter 6 pretty soon. But what happened in Genesis 6? Men were raised up, men of old, it says men of renown. People that achieved greater achievements than others. And they were recognized as great men to be followed because they achieved leaders or great achievements others couldn't achieve. You see that throughout the history of the Old Testament, do you not? You see Sennacherib come and he tells Hezekiah that, hey, look, have any of the other gods of the nations that I've conquered, have they been able to stand against me? He exalts himself above the God of Israel and says, do you think your God is any different? Only to find out that the God of Israel was different. Or what did Daniel tell Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 and then again in chapter? The prayer that he prayed about the tree that was cut down and then regrew. That would be him. That the moment he exalted himself and said, these are my achievements, that the God of heaven didn't give these to me, that you would be stricken. And so he was. And he crawled around on his hands and knees like an animal for 5 years until he came back to his senses and would give glory to where it belonged, to the only one that deserved glory, to God himself. This is a human trait. I find it interesting that David, the one that we idolize, King David, the great king, the recipient of the sure mercy of God. If you think about his life, when he gets to 2 Samuel chapter 11, before he does the Bathsheba thing, what does it say in the first verse there? And some people try and say, well, this doesn't really mean anything. I think it does. Prior to that time, David was always at war with his troops. There was never a battle that he wasn't involved in. In 2 Samuel 11, he comes to the place where he says, you know what, I'm there. I've got both the tribes, and all the tribes are submitted to me. We've unified the kingdom, and guess what? I don't think I need to go to war this time. He sends somebody else out in his place. And that didn't work out too well for him, did it? By the way, after that point, he goes to battle. He will always be in battle. Until his troops in chapter 21 and verse 17 say, look, you're too old now. You can't fight anymore. So he's past the prime and you're not capable. So we're going to hold you back lest the light of Israel be taken out. But he recognized that he needed to be like the rest of the people, not greater than, but like them. Because the moment we think of ourselves in any other light, we get into trouble. Huge trouble when a person sees themselves as somewhat better than others. It's automatically trouble. And you can go down the list. I mean, all these people in the Old Testament that saw themselves in such a light. So this issue of hero worship, somebody that has to stand out above the crowd, it's just part of the human trait. It's part of the genome. And I really believe that the reason that it's there is because we were meant to have a hero in our life, but that hero was to be God himself. That we were created to have that relationship, and he was to be the one that walked with us in the cool of the garden and was there and spoke to us, and we had a personal rapport with him, and we looked up to him, and he was the idol. He was the one that we worshiped and honored and we reverenced. He was to be that person. And when that was broken, it fell into other realms. We began to place that honor and glory in other directions. And even to this day, this happens. does it not? Whether it be a certain person who's the creator of a new philosophy or belief or cause or whatever, we find ourselves trying to put that person in some high position. Always getting ourselves in trouble. And you remember what happened to the Apostle Paul. You can read it for yourself in Acts chapter 14 when he was in missionary mode with Barnabas and he went to Lystra, and there was a beggar there that couldn't walk, and he looked at the man, it says, and he realized this guy had the means to be healed. He had the faith to be healed, that he would respond. And he told him to stand up, and then the people gathered around. They saw this man. It was such a miracle. They said, this has to be Zeus and Hermes. And they began to worship Paul and Barnabas. And Paul was so angry, he immediately told them, look, this is what you've done throughout history. This is how you've treated people. But this is about the living God who has tolerated this up until this point, but no longer. Now there is one God, one man that has lived out his life perfectly, who in Acts 10:38 went about doing good, healing, and touching life. He is the one. He's the hero. Jesus Christ needs to be our hero. He needs to be the one that we look to, the one we aspire to, the one that we believe is going to be true to us, that we can trust. So if you think about that, our faithfulness here, it's a question of to whom. You'll notice what it says in verse 6 of chapter 20, these proverbs that relate to individuals and the way they present themselves or promote themselves. Multitudes of mankind will proclaim each one his. And by the way, the word here is hesed, which is the word in the Hebrew for loving kindness or mercy. It's a covenantal relationship between two people. When it speaks of God, it's his covenant of mercy that he has directed towards us. So it's talking about here not just loyalty, but it's a relational loyalty. It's like you've got a covenant. It's a bond that you have with this person. And you'll notice that it says here that there's multitudes of mankind that they will proclaim each one his loyalty. But then it goes on to ask the question, but who will find a faithful or a trustworthy man? The issue is faithfulness here. And I just want to submit to you, and I think this is what the scriptures are saying here, that we can't be faithful to people if we're not first faithful to God. That you can't, it's impossible for you to be truly faithful to people unless you're faithful to God. That in being faithful to our Lord and Savior and in right relationship with Him, we have the impetus and the means and the resources to be faithful to one another. That when we're lacking that, it's just a matter of time before we're unfaithful to one another. And we get into big trouble if we start measuring our Christianity or even our relationship to God Himself based upon how other people are either treating us or acting. Because I don't live my life expecting people to be faithful to me. I live my life expecting to be faithful to Christ and thanking God for anyone that He places in my life that is a friend who loves Christ also. Takes all the pressure off the other relationships. Makes it what it should be. Two people committing to each other, but Christ is between us. It's about Christ. It's not about this individual, what they will or won't do for me. It's about Christ between us. It's what we talked about just a few weeks ago. The Lord between us in 1 Samuel chapter 20. David and Jonathan. The Lord between us. It's going to be that relationship. Even the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, I want you to use me as an example, he said. You can imitate me, but I don't want you to imitate me in any realm that I'm not following Christ. In other words, only as I follow Christ. Paul is saying, I don't need people to have my personality to do what I do exactly as I do it. I need people to follow Christ as I follow Christ and let Christ be for them whatever they're supposed to be in him. And for all of us, it's one thing for a person to proclaim their commitment to something. That commitment is no better and no more sure than a person's first and foremost commitment to Jesus Christ. Because it's only through Christ that we'll be faithful to our marriages, our family, our businesses, our workplace, one another in Christ, the body of Christ, the church. It's only through Christ that that will happen. And I'm sorry, if we come into the church looking to find some kind of, you know, person that we can, that's been lacking in our life. I never had anybody that was true or faithful or loyal. I come to the church, I'm looking for that person. And if that church doesn't lead you to the person of Christ, they're doing you a grave disservice. A grave disservice. Because it'll only be Christ. And if they're not honest about their own humanity, that if you're expecting any person to satisfy all the needs of your life on this earth, apart from Christ, you're going to be terribly disappointed. It will be Christ and Christ alone. And then all the relationships you have will be a blessing and not an expectation. The second thing here is this issue of self-praise. And I bring this up because I actually years ago took my son, my middle son, Tim, and we went to a church. I'm not going to tell you the church. It was a larger church. It was down in Seattle. Particular pastor is no longer in the area. Tim hadn't found a church at that point. I thought this would be, you know, it was what you might call a popular church. It was, if I give away too many descriptors, you'll know what I'm talking about. So I'm not going to do too much. But anyway, it was one of the churches that a young person probably would have liked. You know, it was lots of thousands of people. It was amazing. And we went there, and the pastor was speaking. He spoke for a fairly long time. I think he did like 4 or 5 services on a Sunday at that point. But every single example led back to himself. That day he was speaking about marriage. And every example, it was his marriage. It always came back to him. And I didn't say anything. I still thought it'd be a great church for him if he wanted to get plugged in. But when we left, my son looked at me and said, you know, I could never go there. He said, all that guy did was talk about himself. And I thought, you know, that actually was quite incredible discernment. Because if you have to talk about yourself or put yourself in that position, if you become the example, self-praise is never to be an example of leadership. Never. The only person that should be praised with anything is the one who actually originates everything. Let's be honest. Any good thing that happens, and if it happens through a human being and it's to the glory of God, it happened because God gave that person the capability through the Spirit and through, yes, their own personal endeavor in some way, but he blended all together for that to be something. It had to be God. It had to be God. And so you can see in these verses here, verse 25, you know, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who self-praises. If you or I have a gift in Christ, it's not for you or I to even know that we have it necessarily. It's for others to recognize. If you have to tell people you have it, you probably don't have it. If it's really a gift, then others will recognize the gift. Believe me, they'll know it. It'll be something that others can see. The Holy Spirit will actually show. It's not good to eat too much honey. By the way, the word honey in verse 16, if you check that out in Proverbs 25, actually speaks of having too many good things in your life. It's just like, it says in that verse, you'll vomit it up. If there's just too much good in your life, everything's great, everything, you get everything you want, it ultimately sickens you. It's not good to have it like that. But then it says here, nor is the search of one's own glory, is that glory? It's not glorious to know how good you really are. No one wants to be around a person that can tell you how great they are, or to tell you all the things they've achieved. No one wants to be around a person that has to be recognized by a title. You can say, okay, well, I call you pastor. I get it. If you think that means that's the end of the world to me, you're crazy. The only thing that means anything to anybody is the fact that that person is a servant of Christ, and hopefully that's been somehow communicated in what they're doing. That's the only thing that counts. It says a stranger should praise you, not your own mouth, a foreigner, not your own lips. I think you get it, right? Christianity, Jesus didn't run around telling everybody how great he was. He just lived his life before people. Now, he wasn't, he wouldn't lie about it. He was honest with his purpose. But he didn't run around for the sole purpose of getting people to recognize him. In fact, he would heal people and say, now don't you go, but don't tell them. Just show yourself to the priest, but I don't want to make a big deal out of this. Why? Because our recognition of who we are or who a person is in Christ should come from literally God himself recognizing his very gift and his presence in that other person's life. Not because we have to tell them that. Lastly, I want you to see here, and I think this is very important, because this is something that's truly lacking in our culture today. One of the things that I really miss is an environment where people are studying and asking questions and challenging what's been said. There's nothing wrong with that. It should be. You should be able to ask questions. You should say, well, I was reading this, and this is how I was wondering what you thought. And when you said that, how did you get there? I've had people ask me what translation you're using. And I tell them that I use the Greek and the Hebrew, and I use my own translation at times. You shouldn't just accept that. You should ask me how I get there every now and then. I don't mind that. If I don't have it with me, I'll dig it out. I promise you. Why? Because this issue of scrutiny, discussion, conversing, talking through things, deepens everybody. It's what makes knowledge, it's what actually makes it real to us. Can you imagine what it'd be like if in our world today, as is in many of the areas that we're socially dealing with, we are told that this is true, you can't question it. Well, then how can you prove it's true if you can't question it? In other words, the only way you could ever prove anything is to question it. You have to be able to discuss it. You have to look at it from different angles. How could anything ever be proven to be completely factually true unless you actually could challenge the truth and have it prove itself? This issue of searching things out, this is the very word that David used in Psalm 139, telling the Lord, Lord, I know you search me. You know me. And you know my uprising, my downsetting, you know, my thoughts are far off. But when you get to the last two verses of that psalm, verse 23 and 24, he actually no longer is just talking about God searching. He's actually saying to God, search me. Examine me. Lest there be some hurtful thing in me. I don't know how many of you have ever been taught something, perhaps, that was personality driven. I can, throughout my years of history, think of numerous teachers, thank God not for many that I was submitted to, but numerous teachers that when they taught certain subjects, they were personality driven. Meaning that their personality was driving their interpretation of the scripture. And if you couldn't challenge that, if you could never ask questions about that, if you couldn't say, well, how did you get there? How do you get to that? How does that get there? Then it would never be. You'd never get to a place where you got to the truth on that. We have the privilege in this nation as believers of studying to show ourselves approved. To not do so, it's almost tragic. And it sets us up just to follow. Please don't take this wrong. By the way, Sue told me I shouldn't say that, because when I say that, I'm setting you up to take it wrong. But I don't mean it like that. What I do mean is this. There's a lot of people looking for a prophet today in the church. They're looking for somebody to get something from God that you can't get yourself, so that you don't have to be responsible for your own spirituality. A person that you can put up here, and when they blow it, then you don't have to blame yourself. It was their fault. Well, I'm sorry, that's not the way it works with God anymore. We all have the Spirit. We all have the truth. We all have the means by which we can study what has been said. We can see it in the Bible and the relationships to the other verses around it. We actually can do this. And so we no longer are in a... I personally not looking for someone to be the guiding answer for me for all the, my questions in life. I'm looking to the Word of God and the Spirit of God to be the one that does that. Not a person, but the person of Christ. Now, why is that important? Because if all of us are in that place where we're searching the Scriptures, because we know that there's life there and God reveals Himself, then all of us are in a position then to have an answer for the people in our lives, that hope that lives in us, what's truly there, because we have proven it for ourselves. We've asked the questions. We've studied it ourselves. We know. We've talked to others. We've fellowshipped around it. It was the apostles' teaching in Acts chapter 2 in the last few verses, then again in chapter 4. They were breaking bread and going over the tea. But notice this, they were together. They were discussing. They were talking. They were looking at what was being said and how it related to them and all the practicalities of it. They were being searched. The first to plead his case seems right until his neighbor comes and searches him out. Everything that we hear and study and learn or say should be open to the scrutiny of the Holy Spirit and also our relationship to the Word of God. I look forward to the time where we can have real, true, honest question and answer times, where we can talk about the things and the how did you get to that point? That's so important because it deepens our faith and our relationship to the truth itself. So there is a need that we all have for a hero. But that hero is Christ. And anyone else on this earth, no matter who they are or how great their ability, skill in communicating is or any other thing, has to go through the process that we've talked about tonight. They can't just plead their own case. They can't just talk about their own abilities, no matter how good they are. And they cannot be in a position where they can't be scrutinized. Because only Christ himself is perfect. There's no one else on this earth that's ever going to fit that bill. Amen? If you've ever been in a church where the pastor got to a place where he was untouchable or couldn't even ask the question, you felt threatened if you did, then you know how incredibly suffocating that is. It's not the Spirit of Christ, and it's not true Christian leadership. You understand that? These are just highlights from Proverbs. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this night and your word, and Lord, we thank you that you have given us, we're all believer priests. Those verses are true in 1 John 2:20 and 27, that we've received an anointing, the Holy Spirit. And so we can learn the truth. It doesn't take away from the gift of teaching or pastoring or any of those things, evangelist or any of those things. But we all are capable of hearing the truth, growing in the truth, having the Holy Spirit guide us into the deeper understanding of your truth, Lord. And we all are like small children standing in the presence of the one who is the recipient of all glory. It is Christ himself, Lord. We thank you for that. We pray that you'll always keep us there. Just keep us there. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. If you have any questions, we do have a few minutes if you want to ask some questions. If not, then that's the way it goes. Any questions or comments?
Two weeks.
In January. Can't remember. If I was less than 66 years old, I would be able to remember that, but I crossed that bridge now. Yeah, that's true. It's terrible. Absolutely terrible. My hair's thinning. My eyebrows are getting too thick. I got to trim them. Got hair growing out my ears. It's just terrible. Okay, anything else? Any questions or comments? Feel free. Amy, you can just yell at Amy. Go right ahead. No, he turned it off just to get you. Larry, hey, could you turn that on for her, please? My goodness, I tell you, I can't take you anywhere. Yeah, and that's a good point, because I probably should differentiate between a person who does an act of bravery or courage in the spontaneity of a moment, like many of our first responders. These are people that we should respect and hold in high esteem for what they do. I think what we're kind of talking about tonight is this aspect of our human nature that wants to put a person almost in a place of impeccability, like this person is to be, and even if they have faults, we're to overlook those faults because they've achieved so much, they've done so much, they're so great. And I don't care where they're at, it doesn't matter whether it's a politician or some other, you know, high achiever, we tend to do this, and it always ends up being destructive. And when it comes into the church, the greatest tragedies in the church have been when people have put another person, male or female, doesn't matter, in a position of almost impeccability, where they're allowed free rein without anyone questioning or checking or searching out either the actions or the comments. When it gets to that, it's a hopeless cause. You can be sure God's going to judge it, because Christ has been replaced, unwittingly replaced, with a human being, and God simply will not give his glory to anyone else. So I agree. Those people are true heroes. Heroes in the moment. Heroes that, like John Souza, hit the beach in Normandy, you know. Those are heroes. But they wouldn't have held that up and placed themselves on a pedestal by that. It was an act that they did just simply in service to others. I think that is a good point. Very good point. Well taken too. Anyone else? So that's in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17 on. And that is questioned there as to whether that's merely to be financial support or whether that is this person is in a higher degree of esteem. And I think the truth contextually there, it's just my looking at it, has more to do with there to be supported. Like, these are people that should be supported. It doesn't mean that they don't have an office and they shouldn't be respected. But even then, Paul would never say that they should be treated as if what they're teaching or what they're saying is to be unchecked and unchallenged. If so, you had all the false teachers coming in doing that, and he was telling them to challenge it. I mean, the whole of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus is about challenging false teaching. So it couldn't have been that it was an office that was beyond challenge. Do you see what I'm trying to say? It had to be that, and especially in that context, that these people, if there was an accusation brought, it had to go under the formal process of two witnesses. It had to be something that was provable, that was public, and then they were to be challenged and checked. And there should be double honor or respect given to those who prove themselves to be worthy of it. In other words, support. They should be cared for. But there's other approaches to that also. Some people have taken that to mean that this person is not to be challenged. And I think we get into trouble when any leader can say, God told me to tell you this, or God told me that this is what this means, and you can't even check it. Because how can you say that? Then what you've done is you've put yourself in a position of impeccability. No one can challenge what you just said. Everyone has to accept it, because you just said that only the Spirit of God gave it directly to you, and no one else could have gotten it but you. That's a really interesting place to be, because that's exactly what all of the false teachers did, is they used that as an avenue by which this enlightenment that they got to share their truths with others, to influence them. And Paul was actually saying, no, it's worthy of discussion, it's worthy of a challenge. And I want you to challenge their teaching. It's an interesting scenario there. But yeah, I don't think Paul ever taught that anybody is beyond rebuke. but he certainly, in terms of his apostolic authority, didn't feel that that should be. If it was that he had proven himself as an apostle and his teaching did come, he, and only he could say this in Ephesians 3:8, I got it from God, or in Colossians or in Galatians 2, I went away into Arabia and God himself taught me these things, a message that Christ gave to me for the Gentiles that was unheard of. And he had the signs of an apostle, and he had seen the Lord resurrected. There were very few that could even qualify for that. And many of these others that came in were not of that quality. So that was another batch of people altogether. I don't know that anyone underneath that would have had that same degree of authority. That's what I'm trying to say. And certainly not today. There are leaders of leaders, I'll give you that. What I consider to be episkopos, leaders of leaders, the three words. There are mature people, presbyteros, they're mature leaders. Episkopos is more like a supervisory leader, I think. That's what Paul is using that term for. Then there's pastors that are pastors, shepherds over flocks. And they're mature, and there's a lot of overlap between the terms. But I don't think that any one of those three would have been in the same position as an Apostle Paul, having been entrusted by God himself, having seen the Lord resurrected, with the ability to preach and teach inspired scripture. Everyone else was in the realm of discussion and conversing and challenging. By the way, in our culture today, if you take a conservative, what they call someone in the left, on the left, and then there's a liberal, of the three, the liberal is probably the one that we would agree with most. And I'm not talking about their moral values. I'm talking about their relationship to truth. A liberal person believes that you should be able to discuss things and talk about it. We would probably fall in that category. Now, I'm not talking, again, moral values, that's not the point. I'm talking about the relationship to truth, that it should be challenged, and it should be discussed. And as you discuss it, it will prove itself. If you just get all these different angles, some that are really weird and some that are really, you know, but that's the way that you challenge things and it comes out to be true. If you're a conservative person often will say, well, I know the truth, this is what it is, I don't have any room for anybody else to share anything about it. And if you're over here on the left, I have my own ideology, and it's my own theory towards life, and we're trying to change the whole world to be like us, and we don't allow for anyone to question it. So we truly fall into the category as believers where we feel like if we can get out into the world and share the truths that we know, that in the marketplace of truth, Christianity will stand the test. The truths that we've come to know will actually shine in the midst of the world around us. People will want to hear these things, and it will be persuasive to them. And beyond that, we also have the Holy Spirit convicting the hearts of people that these things are true. You see what I'm trying to say? So we have to be careful, because there's lots of people today trying to shut down discussion and tell you can't say that, or you can't talk about that, or this is how we're going to see it, and no one's going to challenge that. That this is it. And that's not where we stand at all. That would be incredibly hurtful to the church ultimately. Good points.